Amen. We're going to be looking at the book of Zechariah. First time I started studying for Zechariah, I got a tape on Zephaniah, so I didn't do it this time, so I think I'm a little bit ahead of things. This is one of the three books after the captivity of Babylon. They're called minor prophets, but they're far from minor. We'll see in tonight's where it talks about the branch, and we know who that branch is. It's going to be interesting. We're going to look at horses. We're going to look at horns. We're going to look at craftsmen. But the first thing that it does in the first section of Zechariah, it calls us to repentance. And I think we must do that on a regular basis, that we are walking circumspectly, that we're looking at what we're doing, where we're stepping, what we're thinking. I hope that when you're in your car, that you're surrounded by God's music. I remember Pastor Chuck telling us that he would have his Bible open, therefore the stop lights wouldn't drive him crazy, because he would take a minute to look at his word, and before he got too many verses, it was time to move on. I would like and I would hope to pray that you are surrounded by God's word, by his presence, that anytime you need to pray, you're already hooked in. Somebody comes up with a need. If it's Pastor Pete, he'll pray right on the spot. If it's Carrie, I'm going to pray for sure. I don't know if I'll do it right on the spot. That's beside the point. But my encouragement to start this whole thing is that you are in fellowship constantly. If my walk with the Lord over the X amount of years that I've been walking with him, the thing has become more obvious as I mature that I need to be closer and closer and closer to him. And it's right. One of these days, he's going to safely get me home. And I've never in my life looked with anticipation to that particular time. And I'm so jealous that Pastor Chuck is already there. All right, let's take a look at the call to repentance, the first six verses of Zechariah. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, now the eighth month would be our October, November, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord." So we see here that the Lord of hosts is very emphatic in what he's saying. He's saying to return. And God is gracious that when we stumble, we can get back up. The sinner could care less if he stumbles and he stays down. And then we are told in the book of James that if we ask for forgiveness, he's faithful to forgive us of our sins and reestablish us right away. Now, in this paragraph here, it talks about the fathers. Now, they're talking about the prophets who spoke early in the Bible, who gave them the law, that gave them the way to live, the way to marry, the way to have a family, gave them instruction, all this. And we see in just the book of Judges that they're up, they're down. They're up, they're down. They're up, they're down. And it's a bit discouraging until you analyze yourself that you are up and then you're a down. So he goes on to verse 5, he says, "Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Both of those have passed. Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants of prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" Meaning that God's word goes on forever and ever and ever. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he says, so they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, he has dealt with us. There are things that we have done that we've been forgiven of, but may be paid a penalty down the road. That's totally up to the Lord. I have no idea. But I know that what I have done on this earth is wood, hay, stubble, silver, gold, and precious stone. And when God does his Malinger torch on me, I am going to, only things that last is the gold, the silver, and the precious jewels. But we have to acknowledge our sin to him, ask for forgiveness, and then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah has 8 visions that come to him. And we're going to look at 4 of those 8. And it's all in one night. And I think how hard it is personally to remember the dreams I've had the night before. I don't know how Zechariah was able to remember his dreams. So let's take a look at the first one, which is the vision of horses. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is a month Shabbat, which is our January, February, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the world. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and says, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Now that all sounds good. But I think what he's trying to say here is, yes, they're not doing anything. They're lazy. They're slothful. They are not doing anything. And I thought it was interesting that we saw 4 colors of horses. So what I'd like you to do is look at another spot in the Bible. It would be Revelation 6, and we'll look at those same color horses. So I'll give you a second, which is always tough. Trying to do a Bible drill out of the Bible to get us there, but I want you to see it. And if something strikes you at your Bible, write in it. Chapter 6, verse 6. We're looking at the first seal of the tribulation. Verse 6 says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. Now the Lamb is Jesus Christ. He is worthy to break the seals and open it. And I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And John looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, a white horse, you think of the Lord Jesus. Nah, this is not even a reasonable facsimile. This is the enemy riding on a white horse. Verse 3, second seal, conflict on earth. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see, another horse. Fiery red went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given him a great sword. So now we have white, we have red. Verse 5 is the third seal, scarcity on the earth. Verse 5, when he opened the third seal, he heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the 4 living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. And the fifth seal, widespread death on the earth. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the 4th living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over the 4th of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. Now, in back in Zechariah, these horses are carrying God's warriors, and all those warriors are doing are checking things out on earth. And the man who stood among the myrtle tree says, these are the ones who the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they're not the same. There's not really a correlation. I wish I could tie the red horse and the sorrel horse and the white horse to Revelations, but there isn't a connection. The reason why I brought that up is that just showing you another space where the Lord used horses in his word. So let's go back to Zechariah and look at verse 12. Now this the heading on this is the Lord will comfort Zion. Verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? Now, these were 70 years of captivity that the Jewish nation was held in Iraq and Turkey, but in Babylon and the places surrounding Babylon. And the Lord answered the angel who talked to me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped but with evil intent. Meaning that Babylon was used to punish the children of Israel while they were in captivity those 7 years. I am 70? I'm sorry? 660? Oh, my bad. Sorry. Verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. That's what we're looking for now. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts. And a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. My cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion, and I will again choose Jerusalem. What happened is with the captivity, the Hebrew children were strewn all over Iraq. And a large portion of them went into the city of Babylon, and they established businesses and got very comfortable. In fact, became wealthy on the Babylonian people. And they were kind of locked in. They felt a part of that. And so when Cyrus came in and says, I want to send you home, and I want to give you money to go back home, only 50,000 went back to Jerusalem. And so you have a large portion of the Hebrew people who are living and kind of fat and sassy. They don't want to get up and go back to where everything was plundered and destroyed. They're kind of happy in their position. I think sometimes we can become like that. We can become fat and sassy. Verse 17 again proclaims, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion, and I will again choose Jerusalem. Now, we know that in 1948, the state of Israel was reestablished. And we know that God has been calling Jews from all over the world to come back to Israel. And we know that Israel's in a very hot spot. All the countries around them want to go in and destroy them. We know that we have a major circle starting with Russia and Iraq, and around the horn to the top of Africa, all want the oil that's in the southeast. That could be the trigger that starts the end times, which I would really enjoy watching as long as we're not raptured before. But we know that God is going to protect Israel, and he's going to protect Israel with fire, and we'll see that as we move on. Okay, the second vision is the vision of the horns, verse 18. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. Now in the Bible, horns represent power. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. Before I go to the four craftsmen, the north was defeated by the Babylonians, and then they took the south in captivity. And this is the idea that Jerusalem was in ruins, and all of the Jewish people were removed. Now, the idea of the four horns could be, and I'm not saying this for sure, it's just a speculation, could be the four empires that we saw in Daniel. As he made that statue, we had the gold, silver, bronze, and the brass, clay, which was a Roman Empire. But at this time, we don't have the Roman Empire. All we have is the Babylonian. And we're not sure. The Bible doesn't tell us emphatically that this is the four powers, but these horns represent those countries that brought trouble down upon Israel. Verse 20, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scatter Judah so that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, the horns, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. God always has a solution for our problems. It may not look it right away, but when we have walked with the Lord, if we'll just take a second and look back, we will see that his plan was perfect for the situation that we're in. Okay, let's move on to chapter 2, and we are going to see a measuring line. The vision of the measuring line. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what its width is and what its length is. And there was an angel who talked with me going on, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around you, and I will be the glory in his midst. You know, I was thinking about that wall of fire in Psalms 83. There is a description of those who are going to attack Israel, and it be those that are right close to Israel, and Israel is going to defeat them, and so that would open up more ground that Israel can expand their defense, which leads to Russia wanting to come down and bring in Iraq and some of the other Muslim countries and destroy. And God tells us that that won't happen, that he is going to kill 5/6 out of six. Five are going to die, and there's only going to be left 1/6. God is in charge of Israel. We don't have to worry about Israel. What we have to worry about is the United States. God will take care of Israel. I thought of examples. The Israelites, while they were in the desert after they left Egypt, they were guided by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. We know that Moses had his interaction with God through the burning bush, and then soon God will use his fire to protect and destroy Israel's enemies. Okay, verse 6 of chapter 2, future joy of Zion and many nations. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape. You will dwell with the daughter of Babylon. You who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. Those lazy ones that are sitting over there enjoying life in Babylon now are being encouraged to get back. Verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. I love the apple of the eye. It's an endearing term about his people, the children of Israel, and that the Lord will shake his hand over those who bring down to bring war to the land of Israel. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Verse 10, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. In Egypt, there is a large contingent of Christians. And those Christians are going to be some of those in the end times that are going to leave Egypt and come up and be a part of the Israeli people. And there are going to be other nations that are going to step up and want to be with God's people. And this is going to happen now, and we know in the millennium we'll see that even more. To chapter 3. Now this is a vision of the high priest. While the children of Israel were in captivity, all priestly things were set aside. In fact, Joshua's father and his grandfather passed while he was in Babylon. But he was called back, and this is about reestablishing the priesthood. Chapter 3, verse 1, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? I like this idea because it seems like whatever we do, especially whatever we do, for the Lord, there's always a badger standing beside us saying, you can't do that. No, you don't have the right words. You're just going to embarrass yourself. But we have the right in Jesus' name to send the enemy to a pit someplace that's best suited for him. And we need to know that. We don't have to put up with the things that Satan brings to us. We don't have to fight him. We don't have to deal with him. We can just use Jesus' name and know that the work to defeat Satan is totally done and over. Now Joshua, who was a priest, verse 3, was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. The idea is that before Jesus was part of our life, we were in filthy rags. And we realized what we were, what we didn't want to be, and we acknowledged that sin before the Lord. And Jesus came in and forgave it. And he removed that. It tells us to put on Jesus Christ, removing the sinful clothing and putting on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says here, I will remove your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Verse 5, and I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. And so they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. So this is an example of the reconstruction or the re-anointing of the priesthood. Now the last section of chapter 3 is the coming branch. Verse 6, it says, the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will keep my commandments, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. If Kerry will walk in his ways, if Kerry will keep his commands, then Kerry will also judge my house, and likewise will have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. We know that in the millennium that we are going to reign with the Lord. Any sin that's contemplated will be taken care of immediately. The penalty will be admonished, and then there will not be any sin anymore. That's because we'll be assisting the Lord Jesus in the work during the millennium. Verse 8. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua. Upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. Now we know that the branch is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know from Daniel that it was predicted exactly when he would take his position as king, when he walked in on Palm Sunday. And this is a foreshadowing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, as always, when I look at these verses, I want to ask myself, so what? We've looked at three chapters. What does it say to us? How does this affect us? And I wrote down six things. One, it's a call to repentance. We want to maintain our relationship with the Lord, and the only way we can do that is to watch how we walk, and be sure to acknowledge our sin as we do it, to keep the lines of communication with our Lord and Savior open. Two, destructions of the powers in our lives and nations. Israel, there's 13 nations that are looking to destroy him. Do they have to worry about that? Well, there's concern, and there's talk about doing things in Iran, but God is protecting them. Now, when it comes down personally, are there those in our lives who are trying to compromise us, embarrass us, try to knock us off our spiritual wheel, so to speak? We have to know that we have a protector and that we have a guide, and his name is Jesus. Third thing, will the church explode in the last days? We know from God's word that there will be a falling away. But I'm kind of excited that on Sunday when you introduce the Billy Graham campaign that's coming up, that just thrills me to death. We all can have a part in that. And that could be the final outreach before God snatches us out of here. I just think it's timely, and I'm really excited that we can be a part of that. But there will be a falling away, and we can see that. We can see that in all areas of our lives. The fourth thing, examine ourselves. Do we put on Christ or do we put on the world? You know, what do we spend most of our time doing? Are we looking to be successful in the world's eyes? Are we looking to be used by Lord in any way that he sees fit, wherever we might be, wherever we work? In whatever way, we don't need to know that God's working. We just got to be a willing vessel to want to be used by the Lord. The fifth one I have here is, do you have joy? That takes me back to my camp days at the Salvation Army camp in Malibu, well, actually in the mountains of Malibu. There was a Salvation Army minister that gave her little synopsis testimony. She says, you know, I live by joy. She says, joy. Jesus first, others second, and myself last. From that time that she shared her testimony with that, I've always thought of joy. Now, can there be days that we don't have joy? There can, but what is the command? We are supposed to be joyful. We are to show that God is working in our life. We are to praise him for the things that he does. And in giving praise, we're going to draw people to that love that Jesus is putting in us. And then the last one that I put down here is Christ is coming back. And I put, are you, and then me, Are we ready? Are we ready for his return? Are we going to be doing what the Lord tells us to do, or are we going to be doing our own thing? Are we going to be dealing with wood, hay, and stubble, or are we going to make those investments that will reap blessings from the Lord? And to close off this time together, I want you to turn to Matthew 25, please. And we're going to look at 1 through 13. Matthew 25, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." Verse 9, but the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming in." Therefore, we make a choice. Are we going to be wise or unwise? Are we going to be in fellowship with the Lord, or are we going to be out of fellowship? Because when that call comes, we want to be ready. And so my encouragement to us tonight is that we watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you promised that it, your word, will not return void. I ask, Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would work your word in each of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to meet. We thank you, Lord, for your provision with this building. We thank you for the leadership of Calvary Chapel El Centro. Lord, I just pray that we would catch fire and fall in love all over again with your word, to the point that we can't do without it, as we can't do without food, as we can't do without air. Father, I pray that you'd bless Pete and Marcy, that you would heal Pete completely, Lord. I pray that you'd be with Kirk and Karen and the families represented there, Lord. I pray that you would just protect them and watch over them and use us through them, Lord, to share Christ with those people that we come in contact with. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we do have 15 minutes, and I will.